Well, I said I would talk a little bit about the rock concert I was part of last Sunday. If you weren't here, basically what happened was I was gone. I was on Curcio, and we had the head musician from Christ's Church Yucaipa. We are Christ Church Fallbrook. They are Christ's Church, in which we just call them. That's how we refer to that church. Their joke is, I don't know. I guess Jesus just owns our church, not yours. It's kind of their joke. But anyway, the worship leader was there on the weekend. I got to play some music with him, and it was fun. And they had a substitute musician to come in for that Sunday. And well, guess what? That guy got sick. And so it turned out that all of their backups were just not gonna come. And their backup was sick, and their backup's backup couldn't make it, and all of this. And so it was down to the end of the bench, you know. And so their priest called and said, you gotta send him home. You gotta send him home to lead worship. Well, you know, this is a weekend that is really built on continuity and community, and we didn't wanna break that up on the last day, you know. And so there was sort of this rebellion that we weren't going to let that happen. And you know, in the midst of all this, it was a prayerful rebellion, the best kind. And so we're praying about it. And I just said, you know, I don't really have much going on this morning. I'll go. And I did that on faith because I realized it was a lot of blind faith later, the worst kind of faith, because when it came down to it, I got the list of the 6 songs I was supposed to be leading. I had heard 2 of them in my life. I had played 1 of them in my life, and that was just 1 time. So I was a little nervous going into it, and it was a 45-minute drive from Pomona to Yucaipa, and I missed all of the beautiful scenery on the way. That's a joke, by the way. And because I was listening on my phone, I had it queued up to just go on rotation of these songs that I had never heard before. And like I said, I had heard 2 of them. And so I said, okay, I don't need to listen to those ones. I've got those ones down. So I'm just listening to the other 4 on repeat, okay? And by the end, I'm feeling really good. You know, I feel like I could really play these songs, and I'm not worried. And I get there, and they have a 5-minute time between the 2 services where the worship band gets up. And there's like 5 or 6 of them, and you can tell, like, just even the way they just take their instruments out of the cases, they're better musicians than me, and they're just kind of standing there, and the drummer's twirling the sticks and all this kind of stuff, and I'm like, what am I doing here? Okay. And I had this moment of like, I have no idea what I'm doing, and it was very intimidating, but you know what? I got through the first song, and it was okay. You know, everyone had their little ear monitors, and I had this one that was blaring at me, and I still couldn't hear myself because I'm a little timid at this point, right? But it was okay. Then as the service is going on, the last song in the service, I look at it and I went, wait a second. I know this song, but it's actually, well, no. I don't know this song. I know a song with the same title is what happened. So that was the one I just said, I don't even need to listen to it. I know this song already. So I didn't know this last song, okay? And so I'm sitting in their coffee hour before the end of the service. I left after the sermon, don't tell the priest. I left after the sermon, and during the prayers, I listened to the song on repeat twice so I could really get it down, okay? And I mean, even in the video, these people looked cooler than me. And so I'm like, there's just no chance. And I, God, I don't know what you were doing, but I'm willing to just trust you. So I get up and I play the first 8 bars of the last song wrong. I'm completely wrong. And everyone around me is kind of looking and just, is it me? And you know, they all have that moment. And I just stopped the song. And I just said, you know, thank you for your grace. Thank you for your grace and just knowing I don't know what I'm doing up here, but thank you. And it was actually a really holy moment for me because, you know, there are times when I seep in and the Brian comes out more than the Jesus. And the moment when everything was going smoothly, there was a lot of Brian showing, you know, and that didn't happen in that moment. And I got to just say thank you for your grace. And they were really nice to me. But the chant, we want the other guy, at the end was not necessary. But I got to tell the guy, actually I didn't tell him, somebody else told him that I went over there, and it was a special moment for both of us to kind of talk about that afterwards. And so after that, and then this Sunday, I started to think, maybe I'm just never going to have a normal Sunday again. Maybe that's just this is kind of chaos. And I started to think back about one of the talks I gave at Curcio, and I got to pick which ones I wanted to give this year. And the one that I was kind of really resonating toward was the one about faith. Lori tells me that I've done that one before, but I didn't remember that, so it was new to me at least. And so it resonated with me, and this is just confession time here, guys. I'm not fishing, I promise. I've never seen myself as somebody with great faith. That word has always intrigued me, but I've never seen myself as somebody who has that. And I think if we all thought for a moment of the person that they think is the most faithful person they know, and you're thinking about it, I'm not up in that group, you know. But I think that we all have somebody in our minds about who that might be, right? Mm-hmm. And I've never seen that in myself, and I kind of got worried that I wasn't really supposed to give this talk, because that's not who I am. And then I realized that kind of all of us are there, and maybe I'm the right person then to talk about that. It's okay to not feel like, you know, you are this person of so much omnipotent faith. Sometimes you struggle, sometimes you have a hard time, and that's where I was. And you know, they give you an outline, and it just confused me. There's like theology and Greek and all this stuff in there, and it didn't appeal to me. And as I prayed about this and I thought about it through the week, I realized that God was giving me a brand new definition of faith. It was new to me, not to him. And as I started to pray about it, I thought about the story of Jairus, you know, the guy that comes to Jesus because his daughter is sick. And he comes to Jesus and he says, "My daughter's sick," and Jesus says, "Let's go." Okay? That's what he does. Jesus says, "Let's go." And on the way, a lot of different things happen, but as they approach the house, some servants of Jairus come to Jesus, and they just say, or they come to Jairus and they say, "Your daughter's dead. Don't even bother the teacher." First of all, who needs friends like that, right? But they says, "Just leave him alone. She's dead. It's hopeless. You know, there's nothing that he can do in this moment." I'm gonna sneak a water. Look how secretive that was. And he says, and I think about Jairus a lot because there's just this moment that is, he's stopped in his tracks. He's paralyzed. And I really think, even though it doesn't say this, I mean, he's lost his most precious treasure. And these guys are advising him to leave him alone. Leave Jesus alone and let him go. And I think he's completely stopped. And Jesus looks over at him, and he's seeing Jairus just, and Jesus just says, don't be afraid. Just believe. Just have faith. And in that story, I really felt like God was telling me something about faith that I had never heard before. Because I think we've all kind of been in a position, maybe we haven't been in something that heavy, hopefully, like Jairus has, but just that moment of paralyzed fear, that spirit of timidity that Paul talks about, where we just don't know. And what God was showing me in this story as I was praying about it was that's exactly what faith is. Faith is saying, "I have no idea what I'm doing. I have no idea what to do. But I know exactly who does." And isn't that exactly what faith is? It's a two-part thing. I don't know what I'm doing. It's a real recognition that I have no idea what I'm doing. But it's also the recognition that we know the one who does. And that's all that faith is, right? Just in the moment when we are completely unaware and completely unknowing, we know the one who does. And so that has a lot to do with our gospel today, and I'm thankful that it kind of has piggybacked like this, but this is a gospel about faith, and it starts with a real misunderstanding about faith. It's the disciples coming to Jesus, and they said, "Lord, teach us to increase our faith." Now, I want to start by saying here that there's a weird quantifiability to what they are requesting here. And they live in a time where quantifiable T, quantifiability, let's go with, I'll make it up, okay, is really important. If you think about what the Pharisees are doing is they've broken up the law of God into so many little parts that they can sort of calculate and quantify just how righteous they are at any moment by doing certain things. Okay, and you hear in the scripture about somebody who has so much wealth, and what can be said about them is they must be doing something right. They must be living it righteously because clearly they're so blessed. You had Lazarus last week, right? The rich man and Lazarus. It's a shock that Lazarus is the blessed guy in the end of the story, because clearly the rich man has so much. You can quantify his blessings and quantify his favor he has gotten from God. And you know, the other story that makes me think of this quantifying is the blind man, and the disciples see him and they say, you know, Jesus, who sinned, his parents or him? What they're doing is they're taking into account, why is this like that? They're trying to calculate just how this man has gotten into this position. There's a quantifiability of righteousness that they are trying to take account of. So there's a spiritual accounting system that goes on, and I would say that nothing is new under the sun, and not much has changed here. Because when you see somebody with all sorts of nice cars and fancy houses, they'll say, gosh, that guy is blessed. You know, what does that mean, okay? That's not he's lucky, he's blessed. That's quantifiable. You know, and we live in a time when we can have conversations about, the mere fact we're having a conversation about why do bad things happen to good people seems to imply that our bank account of righteousness should be based on, bring about goodness. And when there's a disconnect, when a bad thing would happen to a good person, that just doesn't make any sense to us. Do you see the quantifiability of goodness and righteousness and how that plays into our lives? And it even has an eternal aspect, because if you were to stand outside of Walmart and just do a straw poll as people walked through, and be this weirdo that asks people, you know, how do you get into heaven when you die? Just go out and stand out there and ask that question. Please somebody do it. I would love to hear that report answer. When I ask for stories and somebody raises their hand, and I took a straw poll outside of Walmart this week. But if you were to do that, I would say that the majority of people that talk about there is a heaven and a hell, if you were to talk to them, the majority of people would probably tell you that there's some sort of goodness quotient there. That if you do enough good stuff, you get in, and if that percentage is in your favor, then you get in. Would you agree that that's how most people still think? I'm a good person, I should be just fine. But there's a real danger in that, and I want you to consider it for a second. If we do that and there's some sort of goodness quotient and we just have to reach a certain amount, who is God in that scenario? Who is the master and who's in control in that moment? We are, right? We do enough good things and we make it in. There is a real magical sense in their minds of what faith is about and what righteousness is about. More on that magical thing in a sec, but isn't that exactly kind of what's going on with these disciples right now? Increase our faith. Give us something that we can count, that we can quantify. We want to be spiritual accountants. And part of us start to think, is this a good question to ask? But consider these disciples for a second and kind of the path that they've taken. You know, when Jesus called them, they were fishermen. They were murderers. They were, you know, tax collectors doing all sorts of, you know, evil things with people's money. These aren't good guys. And, you know, those moments when Jesus says, follow me. You know, what scripture doesn't tell us is that moment when they turn around to see who he could actually be talking about, because no way are they righteous enough. I think they start this path pretty humble. And then Jesus sends them out and, you know, shows them all these incredible miracles and sends them out with his Holy Spirit. And they go out and they're like, I have no idea what I'm doing here. I've got no shoes, no extra outfit. I don't know where I'm staying. And what they experience is this incredible power of God. And they get to see all of God's power just working. And they're overwhelmed. Remember when they come back and they're just so excited about it and they're just telling stories and the camp is abuzz? And they say something that's really telling, though. Because they come back to him and said, Jesus, even the demons obey us. Us? The demons obey us? Do you see what happens is it sneaks in so almost effortlessly that they have something to do with it. They have control over the situation. And I think, you know, when it comes up later that the James and John are saying, God, do you want us to rain fire on these people? Well, when did they get these superpowers? I think they've all of a sudden had this idea that they're bringing it to the table. They have forgotten that moment when they had no idea what they were doing. And now all of a sudden, I think what they're asking for, amongst all of these times when they're arguing with one another about who's the greatest in the kingdom, what they're asking for in this moment is an increase in power. And an increase in personal power to control and manipulate things. I don't think they're asking for the kingdom to come. I think they're asking for their own personal gain at this moment. And we can tell that something like that is happening because of the way Jesus responds with this parable afterwards. What they're asking for is magic. Do you guys see that? They're asking for some sort of spell, some incantation, some special power or knowledge that they can hold on to and account for and then dole out as they see it fit. But that's not how faith works. You know, when we have faith, we know exactly who is God, who is the master. And with magic, it's us that's the master. We can animate this God. We can do things to make him move in the way we want him to. But that's not what faith is. Faith is that recognition that I have no idea what I'm doing, but I know the one who does. And so when Jesus hears them ask for this increase, he knows what's truly in their hearts. And he says, it's not a quantifiable thing, guys. You know, if it were, even the smallest quantity, mustard seed size. You know how many mustard seeds there are in a can of mustard? It's tens of thousands, okay? Tiniest seed, proverbially the tiniest seed. And he shares this. If it was just that big, if you had this much, that quantity, you could have this tree. And it's probably this tree that they would talk about, you know, even if you cut it down, it would take 600 years to pull the roots out. Okay, it's a deeply rooted mulberry tree. And he says, you could just tell that to get out of the ground and throw it in the ocean, okay? That, if it was a quantifiable thing, the quantity of faith necessary to make these magical things happen, like throwing trees into the ocean, all it would take was that tiny amount. What Jesus is saying is it's not quantifiable. It's not magical. And most importantly, you gotta remember what faith is for. What is faith for? Is it for selfish personal gain? If it were, we would be the masters. We would be in charge of that. But this parable is really clear. You know, when servants are out in the field and they're done working for the day, they don't come in and sit at the table with their feet up and wait to be served, right? It's the master who is in charge of those things. They're mere servants. And what we need to remember in this case is that we're just not the master. You know, the master owns everything. The master's estate is his to do what he wants with. The servants might be given power, might be given some authority, but it's all for the sake of doing work for the master's estate. And if we really remembered what faith is for, we would remember that we're just the servants. We're not in charge of the estate. So faith is always that remembrance that we don't know what we're doing, but we know who does. And at the end of the day, the faith that we do have is not for our own gain, but for service in the kingdom. We might not be filled. We might not have what we would consider an increase in faith until we go out to serve. There are some people, I'm not going to say in this church, but there are some people who have gone to church every morning, every Sunday morning of their lives, and gotten into the pews and knelt and prayed and said all of the words right, expecting an increase in faith. Never fully grasping that they are the servants. And if you came in here for just a recharge, a refill, a spiritual and a selfish increase in faith, I gotta tell you, it's not coming. You might just find it's out in the parking lot. You might just find it's going up to somebody in need and sharing Jesus with them. It might be in offering to pray for somebody or bringing his love out. Because if we're really servants, then we receive the strength, the encouragement, and endurance as we serve. And so if you leave here today saying, I have no idea what I'm doing, that's completely okay. As long as you remember, you also know the one who does know what he's doing. Okay, he's the master. And we're blessed to be his servants. And we're just called to remember what our faith is for. So go. Jesus would go. Jesus would serve. Jesus would take those opportunities to be the least among his people. And just go and trust. And you might know what you might not know what you're doing, but you know the one who does. So let's pray.